Good morning to each and every one of you. We're glad that you're here on a nice day today. If you take in your Bibles and turn to Luke, we'll be starting there with a scripture shortly. Luke chapter 1, if you would. Before we get to that portion in Luke chapter 1, just a little quick note of a couple that was about to have their firstborn child, and so they were into the hospital and going through the process of having the child, and the husband hears his wife screaming out, "Shouldn't, couldn't, wouldn't, can't, didn't." So he was really puzzled by that, and he went to the doctor. He says, "Doctor, what's wrong with my wife?" "Oh, the doctor says nothing. She's just having contractions." Yeah, it's a little stretch. But certainly they shout out different things when they're having a child. Keep that in mind. We're going to read Luke chapter 1, beginning and breaking in at verse 26. Luke chapter 1 at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou who art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered in her mind what manner of greeting this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus, and he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." So that's a reading. We'll get back to that in shortly here. One other thing that I'd like to just share with you briefly and see if anybody can recognize where this is coming from. This is at the end. "We therefore, the representatives, solemnly publish and declare." Any idea where that's coming from? I hear someone talking, but I don't hear. No? Right, Declaration of Independence. That's towards the end of it. Jim sometimes has read that on July the 4th a little bit, then has referred to it. But between the Declaration of Independence and the other two things, which I just had a little story about the lady and this other portion here, what is common between all three of those things? Well, maybe it might say birth. All right? The first one was sort of a lame joke about somebody having some birth taking place there. And this, in the story here of Luke, is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ's birth. And maybe you could think of the Declaration of Independence as being with the birth of our nation. That would be a good guess, but that's not what I'm looking for this morning. Great news? Okay, yeah, that would come under great news. The idea of being declared, something being declared. Now, I said that the lady shouted out, and I tried to do that. And so, in a sense, she was shouting out or declaring, making some statements, even though it didn't apply probably to having a baby, but also in in Luke here, we'll get back to that about being things declared there. Just to briefly cover the Declaration of Independence, we're familiar with when in the course of human events, and it goes on to say a little statement, and again finishes up with requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. And so requires them that they should declare. We hold these truths to be self-evident. And it goes on to say different things in there that you can take and refer to. I grabbed this off of the Indiana University School of Law in Bloomington, but I'm sure there's other places you can get the text of the Declaration of Independence. But what was interesting to me is later on he goes in, to prove this, let facts be submitted to a candid world. Let facts be submitted to a candid world. What does declare mean? Just from Webster's dictionary alone, it's got some interesting definitions. To make clearly known, to announce openly or formally. Another meaning, to show or reveal. To say emphatically, in other words, with emphasis, something that's forcefully said, striking, definite. To state openly a choice or opinion very strongly. To reveal one's true character. Does the Declaration of Independence do that? Well, very clearly, it goes on to say, to prove this, let facts be submitted to a candid world. And I'm not going to read through all these, but he has 18, or they have 18 of these little paragraphs with regard to King George III. He has refused. He has forbidden. And every one of those, he has done this. They're making a definite declaration of what they are against. And so in the end there, it finishes it off. with what I said there. We therefore, the representatives, solemnly publish and declare. So they're making it known that we're putting it in writing and we're declaring it. And for the support of this declaration, there's some words in between there, and for support of this declaration with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. And so they made this declaration very clear, and it cost them their life, perhaps, if that's what they were thinking about. But there's an example of Declaration of Independence declaring something. Let's go back to our portion in Luke there, Luke chapter 1. What was declared there? Two things in verse 30 and 31. And the angel said unto her, so you can imagine saying something very strongly. Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. He had just declared that was earlier in verse 28. Angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And so the angel declared to her that. And so he then says to her now, he's declaring to her, Don't fear, Mary. I've just declared to you that you are highly favored. And second of all, she's declaring in verse 31, And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And so, here we have a declaration made. And the format of the meeting will be like a statement, and then verified by something later on. So the statement of declaration is, Fear not, Mary, thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. The first part, verified by who? By Mary. She had the baby. And so the first part was completed in verse 31. She had the son, and they called him Jesus. The second part, verses 32 and 33, is not completed yet. We're still waiting for that completion to take place. And looking forward, as we heard this morning, about that God is in control, even as we heard in worship service this morning. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And verses 9 to 11. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Same format, two things. Fear not, declared that, and behold. And he came to the shepherds and said that. So it's the same two parts in making a declaration this time. For unto you this day, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So the statement, first of all, that we're starting with is the angels declare his birth. How is it verified? By Mary herself, as she had the child. Now by the shepherds, because they did that right away. As you go to verse 15, it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. So they did that right away. They verified what was said about this birth that took place. Did they see the fact that he was going to be the city of David, which is Christ the Lord? No, they couldn't see that yet, but they did verify that he was born, even as it was declared. Was the wise men involved? Not right away. Later on, we sometimes, you know, many people say it's right away and are confused with that, but we realize from our Christmas programs that later on. What about Herod? Well, he wasn't allowed to take and verify that, because what would happen? He would have killed them. And so he wasn't allowed in the process of verifying that these declarations were carried out, even as the angels declared. So the first part of our message this morning is that the angels declare his birth, and it did take place, and all the things that were promised in there. Again, declaration or declaring something, and I might take and do this several times, is referring to making something known clearly, openly or formally. The Declaration of Independence is a formal document to show or reveal, to say emphatically, to state openly a choice or an opinion, to reveal one's true character. So in the beginning we have his birth, and we could probably do many things about his life, but we're going to skip over, wait to the end, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, verse 21. We'll break in at that point there. Matthew 27, beginning at verse 21. The governor answered and said unto them, which of the two will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this righteous person. See to it. Okay, so he talked about saying something very strongly. He might not have said that very strongly, but he did say it, and he tried to indicate what? Pilate's declaring what? Christ is innocent, and he's washed his hands of it. I don't want to be associated with this anymore. And in fact, in the other Gospels there in Mark, it talks about what evil has he done. We read that here in Matthew. In Luke, three times he talks about, I don't see any fault in him. And yet, he takes and finally caves into their wishes. He was, it says that he was willing to release them in Luke's Gospel, but they told him otherwise. And John's Gospel, again, talks about him having no fault. So, in a sense, even though it might not have been very strongly, and maybe some of the other people didn't see it, he was making, to my thinking, a declaration that this person was innocent. That this person was innocent. So Pilate, I feel, declares his innocence. We have Christ being declared by the angels about his birth. Now Pilate declares his innocence. Who was this verified? I think the disciples could verify the fact of Christ's life. They spent some time with him. However, perhaps they probably, different people discounted what they had to say, because sometimes somebody as your friend might take and cover up different things, as we find out in the political world and see that happening all the time, that you can't maybe trust them. And so perhaps people discounted what the disciples had to say about the Lord Jesus Christ and having a good life. But he had 3 years of public ministry. The people, his own life was a testimony to what he was. To the Pharisees, did they declare his innocence? No. They didn't like him. And the Sadducees and other religious people, they didn't like him neither. And so while there were some that verified that he was innocent, others questioned his motives. And so at this point we find Pilate with a dilemma. Who do you pick? Consider what Christ was up against. He was innocent. What about Barabbas? What do we know about him? Yeah, he wasn't a very good character at all. And so here we have an innocent person declared innocent by Pilate. His life testifies to that. And here's Barabbas. And what do the people do? Who do they pick? They pick Barabbas after having that information. And so again, Pilate declares it through the symbolism of washing his hands that he was innocent and that he washed his hands of the situation, but yet his life verified that he was indeed innocent. It was more than a declaration. It was his actual life that showed otherwise. He was innocent, but then he took and was put on the cross, even though he was innocent, and he died. Turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and beginning at verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and they saw that he was dead already, they broke not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and immediately came there out blood and water. And so we know that this is if you know things in Scripture, this is a fulfillment to Scripture of what was to take place. But what was being declared here? Well, the Jews wanted him to take and be taken down because of the Passover, but the soldiers here were declaring that he was dead. That was their job to take and do, to make sure that he had died. And they came to the first two and killed, they broke his legs, but Christ was already, and so they already knew that he had died, but yet they gave a spear into his side just to make sure. But in effect, to me, again, they were declaring that he was dead. Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. And breaking into verse 42, Mark 15, verses 42 on. Now when the evening was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, who also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling him, the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it from the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. So again, this is another declaration, as far as I'm concerned, that the soldiers verified that he had died. Remember again, to declare is to make clearly known, to show or reveal, to say emphatically, to state openly, a choice or opinion, to reveal one's true character about his life, His life revealed Christ's true character. He has declared that he was the innocent person. Now they're openly revealing that he had died before the body could be released. So the soldiers played an important part in the declaration of him being dead, as far as I'm concerned. What about the high priest and others from that particular group, other people? Well, I would say no. They certainly weren't too happy about Christ being alive. I mean, that he was, they figured they wouldn't check into his death, I should say. They wouldn't check into his death probably because they considered him to be just a man. And if he was just a man, he's going to die like a man. He's going to die shortly. So I would say that they probably didn't check and verify that he had died. And possibly they also, in my thinking, had the notion that, well, maybe what they were doing wasn't really quite right. But we went through with it anyways. And so was it verified by that group? I would say probably not. But it was verified by the soldiers that and by, you know, other people that are around her, that our Savior had died, even though he was innocent. And so the soldiers declared his death at that particular time. Back to Matthew, again, chapter 27, if you would. Matthew 27, different part of Matthew there. Matthew 27, this time in chapter verse 62 on. Matthew 27, verse 62 on. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, While he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead, and so the last error shall be worse than the first. See, there's some sort of suggestion to me that they made an error. Pilate said unto them, Ye have your watch, go your way. Make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Pilate gives them the permission. You have your watch. Go your way. And so here again, the soldiers are declaring something to me that was very important. I didn't think about this as much, but something very important. Not only did the soldiers declare that he was dead, what are they declaring here in a sense? No, not that he's going to raise up. Huh? He's in the tomb. They're declaring that he's dead, and he's in the tomb. Why is that important? Well, I think you may have heard other people say, well, I think they've taken Christ off pretty early, and he's probably in rough shape, but he's still alive. They were able to take him, restore him back to life and health, and he never died. And there's people that have said that. And so this is a very, to me, important part, that not only the soldiers verified, and it wasn't by the Jews, it was by, you know, external people, that he was dead, but he was in a tomb. That he did die, and that as a result of that death, if he was to be alive, it would have to be a miracle in a sense, not that it was something that they could bring back. So the tomb to me is very important. And I think the religious leaders, they were worried about making the second error. Well, they did make a second error, because this was, to me, a good goof on their part, because it does prove to the world that he did die, and that he was in the tomb. And so the declaration that he died and that the declaration that he was buried is carried out by the soldiers in that sense. Over to Matthew chapter 28, which should be sort of very close there. And verse 5. Matthew 28 and verse 5. An angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not. Where have you heard that before? Fear not. For I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. What does declare mean? Again, to make clearly known, to announce openly or formally, to show or reveal, to say emphatically, to state openly a choice or an opinion, to reveal one's true character. What did they reveal here? What did they declare? Well, they declared what? He had risen, that he was alive. And so God's word, through God's word, we can see that he was declared to be born, to come into this world. His life was innocent life. And so his life declared that he was innocent. But then he was put to death. And so he was declared dead. He was declared into the tomb. Now he was declared alive. And you can read the other gospel. We just had Easter a couple weeks ago. And so that sort of, as I was thinking about Easter before there, I was thinking about this part of the declaration of how they clearly made known that he was alive and by the angels again in this case. In this case, who would verify this? Well, certainly the 11 disciples were part of that group. Charlie is often referred to, and others, of the two men on the Emmaus Road as they met with him afterwards. And then after that group, there was those that were after that time in Luke chapter 24. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 15 there. And verse 6. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present time, but some are fallen asleep. Over 500. And so there's many that verified the fact that he had risen. Acts chapter 1 for a verse there. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. Acts chapter 1. I'll get there here in a second here. Verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So he was declared alive. He himself showed them that he was alive by his own walking with them and talking with them. And so Christ is not only born, not only died, not only buried, but he rose again. And all this was declared and carried out. Did Pilate worry about the fact of whether he was alive or not? Did the chief priest? Well, no. Matthew chapter 28 again. If you turn back again, Matthew chapter 28. You'll see about the chief priest. Were they interested in verifying that they was that they were alive, that he was alive? Matthew 28 and verse 11 on. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave much money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. And if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade and secure you. So here's Pilate. If they got to his ear, he wasn't bothering checking and verifying it out, and so they were going to take and try to persuade him otherwise. So they took the money and did as they were taught, for this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. And so they certainly weren't going around, they weren't in the business of verifying that he was alive by any means. And so while there's others that did verify the declaration that he was alive, there was others trying to cover it up. 1 Corinthians 15. For the next declaration that I'd like to present to you this morning, 1 Corinthians 15, we were there briefly. First Corinthians 15, and breaking into verse 3. For I delivered unto you, or in a sense I'm revealing to you or declaring unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ what? Died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, by declaration of the scriptures that he was going to be, that he would die, bury, and rose again. They're making the declaration by the written word of God that he would be involved in those three things. And so we're glad that we have the Holy Spirit, as people have wrote the book of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit has been involved in the process of that inspiration. And we have the accounts, therefore, from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, verifying about his death, burial, and resurrection. Right in this chapter, we have Paul. If you go back to the first chapter, or the first verse of chapter 15 here, of 1 Corinthians, "Moreover, brethren," what's he say? "I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and in which ye stand, by which ye also are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Brethren, I declare unto you," he's made it very definite, "that I'm declaring this unto you by the written word, that he was had died, that was buried, and that he rose again." And then there's the verses in John, 1 John, there were different groups with what they had seen, they declared to the people. What about Satan? I was thinking about, did Satan declare that he was dead, buried, and rose again? No, he was definitely not another one that was interested in him being especially risen and carrying on. Luke chapter 24. In the beginning part of Luke chapter 24, at verse 6, as we have Luke's account here of the tomb, Luke 24, verse 6, "He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And so we have the written word of God talking about his death, burial, and resurrection. We have the living word declaring about his death, burial, and resurrection. And who verified it? Well, verse 8 says, "And they remembered his words. After the time, they remembered that he had said this." So the written word of God declares, and also the living word declared, that he would take and come and provide salvation for us. One more declaration in Acts this morning of chapter 1 again. Acts chapter 1. In verse 9, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." Is this a declaration? I'd say so. Declaration, maybe not. I wonder how strong it was. Hey, wake up! You know, I'm telling you something that's happening here, that you're seeing, but you're not really seeing. He's coming. I mean, he's being taken up, but he's going to come back again. I'm making this declaration that he's coming back again, and taken. And so he's sort of like out of the picture, but not out of the picture. He's gone, but not gone. And so this little small group of gatherings saw this declaration, or saw this thing taking place, heard the declaration being made, and they've had taken verified by their life afterwards as they lived out their life believing the fact that he was born for their salvation, that he died, that he was innocent, that he rose again after being buried. And they could see him go, thinking, well, maybe it's all over still. Remember the first time after the resurrection, or after he died, that they were thinking it was all over. Now again, perhaps they're thinking it's all over, and they declare again, no, none of this is over. It's continuing on. You continue on. And so with that, they took and continued on. Were the religious leaders there? I don't think so. I don't think Pilate and other religious leaders were there. It was probably just a small gathering. And so they didn't see the fact that he had left. Maybe wondering where he had gone, but Pilate, you know, washed his hands. He was finished. And yet God's word went on to declare what was taking place. Turn over to Acts chapter 5. That he has gone, and that there were followers starting to follow after him still after all this had taken place. There were still those that were concerned. Acts 5, verse 33. When they heard that they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. And so there's stuff before that. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourself what ye intend to do as touching these men. What were they going to do? They wanted to kill him. For before these days rose up Thaddeus, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain. And all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to nothing. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the registration, and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And so he's making this declaration. He's telling these people these things. And he goes on to say, and now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to nothing. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest perhaps you be found even to fight against God. And so he's in a very real way declaring what he feels could happen. If it's nothing, it's going to be nothing. If it's something, you're not going to stop it. He makes this declaration to them. And to him, in verse 40, they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the councils, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple, and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. They began to take and declare him because they believed in him for what had taken place. And so it didn't come to nothing. As we know, we're still carrying on the message, even as today, but the time is running short. What does all this mean to you about all these declarations that we've talked about briefly this morning? Well, John the Baptist declared what? Behold the Lamb of God. Have you considered the Lamb of God? If you don't do anything with the message of salvation, of all these declarations, it doesn't mean anything to you. It's absolutely zero. It's nothing. If you don't accept his gift, it's as if you declared that he's doing all these things for nothing. All the time that he was on this earth, all the times that these people now, up until now, have lived and suffered and died, it's nothing unless you believe that this declaration that we're talking about is for you. There's nothing that we can do to take and correct it. The high priest and others, they killed the wrong person, as we talked about. They took the wrong time to put a guard on the tomb. The wrong message was spread by them. In other words, that the disciples were stole by the disciples stole the body. Satan has really tried to go all out to stop our salvation. And it was very interesting that if you turn to John chapter 14, we had this verse this morning that I thought was excellent after knowing that I'm having this. John chapter 14, excellent time of talking about what the religious leaders didn't count on. As we read Acts chapter 5 there, they didn't count on the fact that the Holy Spirit was going to be involved in the process of people's lives. they thought if Christ had died and was forgotten about, that maybe it would go away. But the Holy Spirit, and so we had that portion in John chapter 14 there about the job of a comforter coming. But it was in verse 30, John 14 and verse 30. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and had nothing in me. Satan's tried very strong, but he didn't have enough to take him and overpower the Lord Jesus Christ. He died, he was buried, he rose again. But he didn't stop at nothing, he still stops at nothing. And he's declared basically an all-out war against the Lord and his people. And so that's going on right now. So right now, it's your choice if you haven't accepted that message of salvation. All these things that we talked about, these things to us that have believed that are foundational to our faith, you need to take and believe as well that he did die for you, that he loves you, that he's alive, and he's willing to take and live with you. We talked about the Declaration of Independence, and after I thought about that a while ago, I thought about the fact that we are not independent. We want to be declaring our dependence rather than independence on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in a case of, we're not trying to seek to be independent, but we need to be dependent upon him. So after we have made the choice, we have to take and be dependent upon him. Then I came across a little pamphlet that Randy Amos had put out while I was up at Rochester there, the Christian Declaration of Independence. And so there is a sense of independence, and it goes through, it's not one of the easiest things to read, but so there is a sense of our Christian dependence, our Christian Declaration of Independence from the things of this world and following after the things of him. So in the same sense, it's our dependence on him, not us. And what sort of made me start to think about sort of this word of declaring was our study in Romans, is there's things that are declared there. One of those things is the fact of justification. And what does that mean? Justification is not like a remanufactured process or rebuilt process. Sometimes we've had the ideas, just as I've been, just as if though I had never sinned, there's a definition of that. Rather, it's being declared righteous before God. It has nothing to do with us. We are made righteous. We are declared righteous before God because of his work and not ours. And so again, the idea of declaring is to make clearly known, to announce openly or formally, to show or reveal, to say emphatically with force or striking or something very definite, to state openly a choice or an opinion, to reveal one's true character. And so God has revealed himself very clearly. And he makes it very clear that unless you accept his offer of salvation, he declares that you're going to be sent to hell. Are you willing to take and do that when he's provided such a tremendous way for our salvation?